As we begin our service, I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Romans 14. As we've been there here the last couple of weeks already, Romans 14. I want to let you know, as I was preparing for this morning's message, I came to the next verse in our journey through the book of Romans, which is Romans 14, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul reminds us of some of the truths that we just sang about in Crown Him with Many Crowns and the others that we had just sang. Romans 14, 9, if you're there, says this: "For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." After preparing this week to cover chapter 14, verses 9 through 13, just to kind of keep moving us forward in Romans, my mind and heart kept going back to this verse, Romans 14, verse 9. Especially knowing that we would be participating in the Lord's Supper today. And so I thought it would be a good opportunity to spend some time and linger on this one verse, Romans 14, 9, and really turn the entire service over to the Lord's Supper. Now, we've done this in times past. We don't do it as frequently as we used to. But as we look at the details of this verse, I think it will impress us even more about what Jesus has done for us. So throughout our service this morning, we're going to intersperse it with more singing, with more scripture reading, but also with the commemoration and really even the celebration of the great plan and purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So as we keep our Bibles open to Romans chapter 14, I'm going to ask you to also keep your hymn book open as well. So you're going to, I know, it's going to be a challenge. You got to have your Bible open and your hymn book open. You got to go back and forth. But you know what helps you keep awake, right? Plus, you know, bringing it nice and cool down here so you can use those blankets or something that are out there. Really appreciate that, Lisa, you bringing those. People get comfortable, right? But I think it hopefully will be a blessing to your soul this morning as we reflect on Christ and his sacrifice on the cross through his word and through song. So, hymn 125, and actually after we just sang the song, Crown Him with Many Crowns, I thought that would have been a better song to go throughout, but that's okay. We're going to do 125, which is Jesus Paid It All, a familiar hymn for most of us, and we're going to first sing the first verse and the chorus before we jump right into Romans 14, verse 9. So let's sing just verse 1 and the chorus of hymn 125, and then keep it open.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow."
All right. So Romans 14, 9. How is it that Jesus washed our hearts as white as snow? Well, as we come again to Romans 14, Paul is dealing in context with what our relationship should be like as Christians with other Christians, especially in our decisions and choices that we make and things that really aren't specifically addressed in Scripture. And what he does in helping us to make those choices is he brings us right back to the gospel, doesn't he? Right here in verse 9. Again, "For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation for people who are laden with iniquity and sin. And in this single verse, we are not only given the plan of Christ coming into this world, we're even given the purpose of his coming. Not just how he came, but even why he came. And as we go through our communion service this morning, I'd like for us to take a closer look at both. So if you have your message guide, you're welcome to take notes. But the first point of your message guide is the plan of Christ's coming. The plan of Christ's coming. And that is given to us using three verbs in that one verse, the first part of that verse, actually, how that Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ revived. Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ revived. Now, there are some translations that you might have one of them that omit that Christ rose in this particular verse. That is based on a few older Greek manuscripts that they use for their translations. But the vast majority of Greek translations or Greek manuscripts that we have actually include all three verbs. And those are the verbs and the words that were received by the churches over the centuries, really for thousands of years. And so as we look at this verse, we're going to consider the plan of Christ coming using all three verbs. Because I think all three verbs tell us something about this plan of salvation. And the first verb reminds us about the redemption of Jesus Christ. The redemption of Jesus Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 7:23, the Apostle Paul reveals the significance of the death of Christ on the cross. He says, "You are bought with a price." Now, we all buy things. Some of us buy things easier now with online purchasing than we ever did before. But usually you buy something if you need it. You buy something because you want it. You buy something because it is of more value to you than the money that you have in your possession. So you're going to exchange it. You're going to redeem it. And that's what we find here Paul saying about the redemption of souls. You are redeemed with a price. Now, what was that price? What is it that Jesus used as the currency for your souls? Well, according to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Peter describes further the redemption in this way. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." So you weren't redeemed and purchased with silver and gold. No, you were purchased, redeemed with something far greater, something far more special. Peter says, "With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This is what Jesus used to buy those who believe in him as his own blood, his precious blood. And the first part of God's plan for the coming of Christ was to redeem you through his own death. Sometimes we sing a song in the choir that he was born to die upon Calvary. And isn't that true? If Jesus didn't come to die, he didn't come for any reason. That was one of the primary reasons for his coming, was to die. And so how did he die? Well, a few things come to mind as I meditated on this verse, and that is, first, he died as a sacrifice. I mean, that's clear. He died as a sacrifice. This was the testimony of John the Baptist when Jesus came to be baptized of him in the Jordan River. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus was that lamb. Now, you have to think back in terms of the Old Testament and what was a lamb. A lamb was often used as a sacrifice. It had to be a pure lamb, a lamb without blemish. And even though those lambs were sacrificed over and over again, day after day, month after month, year after year, generation after generation, we find in the Bible that the blood of those animals could never wash away your sin. And so those animals were pointing to the blood of someone else that could wash away the guilt of your sin, and that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. And that's why John emphasized, this is the Lamb of God. He's the one that all those other sacrifices were pointing to. So don't trust all those animal sacrifices, one right after the other. Trust in the one that they were illustrations of. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Animal sacrifices only covered sins for a time, but this divine sacrifice, which initiated this new covenant, this new testament that we read about in our Bibles, could take away the sin and guilt for anyone who might believe. When you think about your own sin and the sin that's out there in this world, do you realize that there is no one that cannot be cleansed of their sin if they but just turn to and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because if God can save the greatest sinner, like Paul said, he was the chiefest sinner, he can save you. And he can save me. even as we consider ourselves to be the chiefest of sinners. So when Jesus died, he died as the necessary sacrifice for sin. But also, when Jesus died, he died as a substitute. He dies as a substitute. I know with the virus going on, and I'm sure that there's a lot of concern in our schools. We've heard about that even here recently. But usually, when a teacher gets sick from this virus or any other, there needs to be someone that takes their place to teach the students. And of course, when I was a student, we always look forward to the substitute because we never had to do any work. But that's not the kind of substitute that we're talking about here. We're talking about a more serious substitute. Jesus came to die, to redeem you, and to take your place from the wrath of God that you and I deserve because of our sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:53, Paul tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And you can put the pronoun my in place of that. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. This means that when Jesus died on the cross and bore the curse of God on that cross, he actually did so in your place and on your behalf. In other words, he became your substitute. He is the one that took the curse of God upon himself. So all of your sins, even all of your sinfulness, Jesus took on his cross to take upon himself so that the fury of God's wrath might not be on you for eternity, but on him. And what does he say? If I will make you free, you will be free indeed. You see, one of the things that we find in Scripture is that those who do not find the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them from their sin, they will be under the wrath of God for eternity. Even the favorite verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," it says, "it's so that you should not," what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." We often focus on the positive aspects of that verse, but we forget about that negative aspect, the perishing of those that do not believe. And the wrath of God will abide on people who do not trust in Jesus and turn to him for salvation from their sin. But then you see Jesus. He actually came out of great love and tenderness and mercy so that he would take all of the wrath of God upon himself so that you wouldn't have to experience that. He is your substitute if you trust in him. So when Jesus died, he died not only as the necessary sacrifice for you, he also died as the necessary substitute for your sin. But then, even further, when Jesus died, he died as a Savior. He died as a Savior. This is implied in the title that Jesus is given in Romans 14:9 and other places. He is the Christ. Now, when we think of the names of Jesus, we often call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is really the only proper name that we have in that. We have Lord, which is position, and then we have Christ, which is his office. It's what he came to do, what he came to fulfill. Christ simply means, in Old Testament terms, Messiah. That is, he is the anointed one of God. And if you remember back in the Old Testament, there were all kinds of people that were anointed. There were prophets anointed for the ministry that God gave them. There were priests that were anointed for the ministry that God gave them. Even the kings were anointed, Saul and David and Solomon and others. Well, Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. This means that Christ's death was not an accident. It didn't take him by surprise. It was a plan and a mission established even before the foundations of the world. Do you realize that even before God made this creation, he provided a redeemer for a creation that he knew would fall and turn from him? And that is when Christ died, it was according to the Scriptures. It was revealed to us over time that there would be someone coming in this world who would be chosen by God to be the final anointed prophet, the perfect anointed priest, and then the eternal anointed king. And that person would be none other than God himself. And that's what is so special about the Lord Jesus. Is he not just any other man, not just any other leader, not just any other religious person? He is God in flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what makes his prophecy final, his priesthood perfect, his reign and eternal. This Messiah, this Jesus Christ, came to be the Savior of the world. through his sacrifice, through his substitution, so that again, John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but then have that everlasting life. So when Jesus died, he died as the necessary Savior, the necessary sacrifice, and the necessary substitute for sinners just like you and just like me. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we are actually going to celebrate this redemption of Jesus Christ. So go back to your hymn book. Hopefully you kept it on the same page. If not, it's 125. And we're going to sing verse 2 and then the chorus of Jesus paid it all. And then we will remember the sacrifice and his body that was broken for us. Just verse 2.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can cleanse the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
The next part of the plan of Christ's coming that we come to in Romans 14:9 is not just the redemption of Christ, but then the glorious resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. Again, for to this end, Christ both died and what? Rose. He rose. The physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a cardinal truth and doctrine of our Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul adds that if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, empty, useless. The very fact that someone stands up here and proclaims this word would be absolutely meaningless if Jesus Christ had died and remained in the tomb, remained in the grave. But we know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We have countless witnesses testifying to that fact. And Christ's resurrection was also a part of God's plan to rescue sinners just like you and just like me from our sin. So, what did Christ's resurrection accomplish for us? What did Christ's resurrection accomplish? A few things. When Jesus rose from the dead, he did so to perform his promises, even as he told his disciples all throughout his time and ministry with them. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus was with his disciples, you know, with the 12, with others, and he said, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," referring to himself, "shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver them to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him." Now, if I knew that, I wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. But Jesus knew that. Jesus prophesied about that. It didn't take him by surprise. In fact, he offered himself willingly as that sacrifice, as that substitute, as that Savior for our sin. But then he also made this special promise to his disciples. He said, all that's going to happen to him, but then the third day, Christ, shall rise again. That's hope. That's life. If Jesus could not keep this promise that he would rise again the third day, how could he keep any of his promises? His promises to save them to the uttermost that come to God through him. How could he keep any of his promises about coming again if he never actually went back to heaven? How could he keep any of his promises to protect you and provide for you and be present with you if he did not come back to life? And yet, he did keep this promise. And that's why he can and will keep all of them. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he did so to perform his promise. But then also, when Jesus rose from the dead, he did so to provide his peace. To provide peace. Again, he also did this for his disciples on the Sunday after the resurrection. Now, this is one of the reasons why Christians meet on Sunday. Not just because it is the day of his resurrection, but Jesus actually appeared to his disciples on the second Sunday after his resurrection. And there are indications that he kept meeting with them on that same day. And it's a special day for God's people. And there on that second Sunday after his resurrection in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, says this. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Lord's Day, Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, there came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them these words, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It was this time when all the disciples were gathered. Remember Doubting Thomas? He wasn't there when he first saw Jesus, when they first saw Jesus. And so he said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see him with my own eyes and I put my own hands in the fingerprints of the prints of his hands and his side. I'm not going to believe." It was on this occasion that Jesus presented himself. And he said, "I'm not here to reprimand you, Thomas. In fact, I'm here to give you peace. Go ahead, take your hand. Take your finger, stick it in my hand, stick it in my side, and believe. Don't be faithless, but believing." And of course, Thomas, who was that doubting Thomas up until that point, said, "Oh, my God, my Savior, my Lord, my God." And it says here that when God, the Lord Jesus, gave them peace, they were glad. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he did so to provide his peace, not only to them, but also for you. You know, there is a lot of turmoil in this world. You just have to turn on the news for maybe 5 minutes and you'll recognize that. It's all over the place, in our country and other countries. But you can have the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that the Lord Jesus Christ offers you. The peace that he is able to provide, not because he's dead, but because he's alive. And he liveth forevermore. And that is what his peace can also do for you. It can make you glad. Yes, we go through trials. Yes, we get discouraged. Yes, sometimes we get down. But let the peace of Christ and his resurrection just overflow you and give you a smile, if not on your face, in your heart, and be glad. Be glad because Jesus is alive even this very day. That's what his peace can do for you. And then also, when Jesus rose from the dead, he did so to prepare his place for those who believe in and trust in him. He came, he lived, he died, and then he came back to life so that he could prepare a place for you and for me. John 14, 1 through 3, verses that you probably are familiar with. Jesus says this to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus could have never gone to prepare a place for you or for me if he wasn't risen from the dead. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. And so it's only through his resurrection that you and I can now have that hope that we will be with him someday and enjoy a place in his home someday, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he did so to prepare a place for you and for me. Then also, when Jesus rose from the dead, he did so to prove his pardon, to prove the forgiveness that he offered you in the redemption of your soul, to show you that his sacrifice was complete and sufficient for you, so that there's nothing else that has to be done. There's nothing else that you have to do. There's no one else or nothing else that you have to rely upon but him and his sacrifice for your sin. Paul reminds us of the necessity of the resurrection back in 1 Corinthians 15, which really is replete with the gospel. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, he says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." You see, a dead Savior is really no Savior at all. Every other religion in this world may have some kind of a Savior figure, some kind of leader. And yet, most of them, if not all of them, you can go and find a tomb that commemorates their life and their death. And their bodies are still with us. And they cannot save. And if they cannot save, neither does their doctrine save. But the Lord Jesus is alive. And so it's not just the doctrine about Christ that saves, it's the person of Christ that saves. It's He that we are looking for. It's He that we believe in. It's He that we trust. And that's why, as Alfred Ackley once wrote, I serve a risen Savior. He's even in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just really all the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, He did so to prove His pardon to all believe, to all who believe. To prove that His sacrifice, His redemption is sufficient and complete. It's in Christ alone that you are saved. Then also, when Jesus rose from the dead, He did so to proclaim His power. To proclaim His power once and for all and His triumph over all of His enemies. Who are His enemies? The devil, for one. But even depravity, sin itself, and even death. In fact, that's the last enemy, the Bible says, that will be destroyed, is death itself. And really, this was Paul's message in the city of Athens in Acts 17:11 when he's preaching there on Mars Hill. He said, because He, God, hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. One of the things the Bible is clear about is that God is the judge. In fact, He is the judge of all the earth, and He always judges rightly. He judges according to the right, proper, holy standards that He embodies. He has Himself. And it says, there will come a day where every knee shall bow. Every person will be judged by God. But He's going to be judged by the man that God has ordained. In other words, His anointed one, His Messiah, Christ, Jesus. Now, if Jesus had remained in the grave, could He judge? No. He had to come back to life in order to fulfill that responsibility that God His Father had given to Him. And so, because He hath raised Him from the dead, that gives us assurance that God will judge in righteousness. All that we see being judged unrighteously in this world, where God, through Christ, will make everything right. You know, we go again through the news and we see all the injustice in this world. Injustice in nations, injustice in courts, injustice in people's lives and relationships, injustice according to what is against God's law. And God's going to make everything right. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection that proclaims His power to judge. So let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate His coming back to life by singing verse 3 of Jesus paid it all again. And then we will remember the sacrifice of Christ and His blood that was shed for us. Verse 3 in the chorus.
For nothing good have I, whereby Thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Romans 14:9 again, where we find the next part of the plan of Christ's coming. And that is the return of Christ. And what I mean by that is not His return from heaven, though that's implied, but His return to heaven. Again, for to this end, Christ both died, His redemption, and rose, His resurrection, and revived, His return and His ascension into heaven. To revive here means to live again with all the strength and vigor and vitality that He had before. Not the life that He had before He died, but the life that He had before He was born. His glorious life, His eternal life as God in heaven itself. So I don't think this refers to just that life on earth, but His eternal life and nature in heaven. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, we find that after 40 days of really ministering to his people and showing them many infallible proofs that he was alive, after 40 days, he returned to his home in heaven and was fully glorified, even as he prayed to his Father in John 17:5, "Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In other words, Jesus existed before he was born in this world, because he's God. He's God robed in flesh, God come in the flesh. And all of this took place at his ascension, when he rose to be in heaven with his Father, which is described for us in Acts 1:9, when it says that when he had spoken these things, while they, his disciples, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now what an amazing picture. To have been those disciples looking up as their Savior went into heaven. The one who was alive and who is dead and who is alive again forevermore, he'd revived. And so when Jesus returned to heaven, it was for exaltation. For his own exaltation and honor by his Father for the work that he had accomplished here on earth. Isn't this what we find going on in Philippians 2:9-11? When after Jesus died and was buried and rose again, Paul says, "Wherefore God, the Father, also hath highly exalted him and given Jesus a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, to the glory of God the Father." Do you realize that even this very day, Jesus Christ is Lord? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God this very moment. Even though we don't see him with our eyes, yet he is in the very presence of the angels of heaven with his Father himself, set down at the right hand of God, and he is exalted. As the chorus goes, "He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name." You see, when Jesus was ascended and returned to heaven, it was for, first and foremost, his own exaltation. It's not that he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is even now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it was also for empowerment. For empowerment, in Acts 1:8, we have recorded for us the final words of Jesus on this earth. The final words of Jesus on this earth. He says this to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth," which is where we are now. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was then taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Jesus returned to heaven so that he could send a special gift to all who believe in him. And that is, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine representative sent from heaven to earth who enables and empowers his people to continue the ministry of Jesus on this earth, to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his mouthpiece for him, to continue that work. So even today, all who believe in Jesus and all who belong to Jesus by faith, Luke 24:49, have been endued with power from on high. Now, if you know Christ, you think, "I don't know where that power is or what that power is like." Then perhaps you need to go back to the New Testament and see the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives you to serve for Christ, to serve as Christ's. This is a promise that he gave us. This is a presence that you possess now. All because Jesus is exalted and sent the Holy Spirit to enable you to live a life that honors and pleases him, to be a witness for him. Even today, all of us who know him have been endued with power from on high. There's, of course, a lot more that could be said about this. But when Jesus ascended and returned to heaven, it was for the empowerment of his people. But then also, it was for encouragement. Now, you would think, for Jesus to leave, how is that going to encourage the disciples who he left behind? Well, early in Romans 8:34, Paul asked this question. Who is he that condemneth? He's asking that question to believers. Is there anybody now, because you trust in Jesus, you've asked Jesus to be your Savior from your sin, is there anybody that can condemn you for your sin? No. Why? It is Christ that died, his redemption. Yea, rather, that is risen again, his resurrection, who is even at the right hand of God, his return to heaven, his ascension, his reign, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you realize that Jesus is right now in heaven, actively doing a work for you and for me? It's the work of intercession. It's like what we do on Wednesday nights for prayer. Hopefully we do every single day for prayer. When we pray and we intercede, we get in the place in between someone that we're praying for and God, and we ask God to do something for them. That's what Jesus is doing for us. He is interceding for us. He makes intercession for us. He prays for you. He pleads for you. He ponders you. Hebrews 7:25 reminds us further, wherefore he is able also, Jesus, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, when Jesus ascended and returned to heaven, he fully revived. Fully revived. And it was for the encouragement of his people, even for you and for me today. No matter what you're going through, no matter what this world is going through, the fact that Jesus is interceding in heaven right now for you ought to encourage your soul, come what may. But then even more, it was for expectation. In Acts 1 again, verses 10 and 11, after Jesus was taken up to heaven, we're told about his disciples. Remember, they're standing there, looking up into heaven, it says. They looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. And then behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They weren't there before. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up, stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The same Jesus who returned to heaven, they said, is the same Jesus who will return from heaven to this earth someday. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to see him face to face. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. And that is why Titus 2:13 should be true of all of us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us celebrate again both returns of Christ by singing verse 4 of Jesus Paid It All, 125.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
So all of that first part of Romans 14:9 is part of the plan of Christ's coming. Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ both died, his redemption, and rose, his resurrection, and revived, his return to heaven. But then, here's point number two, the briefest point I've ever had. The rest of this verse, we find the purpose of Christ's coming. The purpose of Christ's coming. Why? Why did he do all this? So that he, Jesus, might be Lord both of the dead and the living. You know, this means that though your salvation was certainly part of the reason for Christ coming, it wasn't the only reason, and it certainly wasn't the primary reason. The primary reason, the primary purpose of Christ's coming was so that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. In other words, that he might be glorified over all his creation, that he might be exalted over all people. All people, all powers are in his hands. And that's the ultimate primary reason why Jesus came to redeem you, rose again, returned to heaven, is for this purpose, so that he might be Lord of all. Acts 10:36 says, he is Lord of all. Is he your Lord today? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the precious time that we've had, not only looking into this one verse, that describes the plan of Christ's coming and the very purpose of Christ's coming, but also, Lord, to just enjoy celebrating the memorial of the death of our Savior Jesus Christ by coming to the Lord's table and eating the bread that was broken with his disciples before he died, and even drinking the juice, the fruit of the vine that was given in that cup to his disciples to share in a unified way. And so, Father, I thank you again for all that you have done to redeem us from our sin. And we're thankful again that because of this redemption, because of this resurrection, because of this ascension and return to heaven, that now we can live free. We can live full lives. We can live forgiven lives. Forgiven from all our sins, past and present and future. And that guilt that we once possessed can be displaced by gladness and joy and peace that comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that as we leave from this service this day, that, Lord, we will go with a song in our heart. That, Lord, we will go with this meditation in our mind. That we will go, Lord, with these words on our lips. That Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.